I often feel like I think Daniel did living in Babylon. You see, I just don't fit into the cultural norms for what is right and what is wrong. I wouldn't understand if being such a misfit was in line with God's word, or I needed to change. So I began this deep dive into justice. And this class is the result of my nerdish tendencies. In my younger days, I worked at a bank in St. Paul. One heartbreaking evening, one of our customers had five of her six children tragically die when Crips gangsters throw a Molotov cocktail into her home. The children were ages 2, 4, 7, 8, and 11 all died in the fire as it quickly engulfed their home. The mom had gone out for the evening and left her 17-year-old son, John, to babysit. Eventually, the Crips gang member George Buster Jefferson, who ordered the hit, was sentenced to life without parole. And Willie Chill Hart, the 13-year-old, 13, who threw the bomb into the window, spent 10 years in juvenile detention. Five innocent children died. Can the scales of justice ever be balanced? Now let's add in a few more details just to muddy the water even more. The oldest son, John, who did survive, was a member of the Six Mob Gang, and 3 weeks prior, he had witnessed a murder by the Crips Gang. The Crips Gang began actively threatening John to stay silent. Eventually, John got so concerned he confided in his mom, who then asked a social worker for help in relocating. She received no results. Now, the mom also knew that the fire alarms weren't working in the home and had reported it several times to the landlord, but they were never fixed. At the time of the blast, John was actually not in the family home, but had left to his girlfriend's place nearby. The tragedy made national news, and donations to cover burial expense far exceeded the reduced rate generously given by the funeral home. The mom treated herself to a new car and a new wardrobe, but never paid the funeral home. She lost five children. How do you find justice in such a complicated situation? Sometimes administering justice or determining what is just, it's just not always clear-cut. As Christians, do I throw our hands up in the air and say, forget it, we're going to let government and God figure it out? Life is just too complicated. Or are we called to participate and ensure, as best possible, God's justice is served? Now you might be thinking, what the heck does social justice have to do with apologetics? I thought this was an apologetics class. Apologetics is the ability to defend your faith. In today's marketplace of justices, reproductive justice, racial justice, sexual justice, environmental justice, it's important we can defend God's parameters of justice in the town square. So in these next 4 weeks, we're going to discover a very sweet perfection of biblical justice for this world. And we're going to go confident in being gracious stewards to affirm God's just plan for humanity. How are we going to do this? Week one, that's this week. We're going to learn all about God's plan for biblical justice. Next week, we're going to learn the details of social justice and compare it back to biblical justice. Week three, what does justice look like in culture? Week four, it's going to be a game plan for living out biblical justice. In the U.S., there are 26 different types of attorneys. The Supreme Court has published 588 volumes of their findings. The Law Library in Congress contains 2.9 million volumes. Amazon offers 20,000 books under the category of social justice. On the other hand, God gave us one book, the Bible, where he outlines his parameters for justice very well. So let's begin with how the creator of the universe defines justice. Then we can learn about social justice in light of God's teachings. I want to give a side note here. When you see a word first appear in my slides or in the notes, If it's underlined, it means I have provided a definition for you and that is available online. Just so you know, so you don't have to try and scribble anything down. All right. Everyone, regardless of religious belief, has a basic moral compass, also known as a natural law. Now, a moral compass tells you what is right and what is wrong. So across the world and across time, torturing babies for fun has never been morally right. C.S. Lewis put it this way: all people have an innate moral code, a clue to the meaning of the universe. Human beings all over the earth have this curious idea that they ought to behave in a certain way, and they can't really get rid of it. God put it this way in Romans 2. When Gentiles, who do not have a law, do by nature things required by the law, they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, in their consciences, also bearing witness, in their thoughts, sometimes accusing them, and at other times, defending them. You see, it's that little voice pointing you to do good and away from bad. Everyone has it, but not everybody listens to it. Moral code, natural law, what does this all have to do with justice, you might be saying? Well, laws are written to affirm a moral standard. Justice is the carrying out of the law or the moral standard. The saying you can't legislate morality is actually false. Almost all laws reflect some form of a moral idea. Speed limits, that reflects the idea that it's unnecessary to hurt another person or yourself just because you're late. Just because something is made into law doesn't make it morally right. Doesn't make it wrong either, but it's not necessarily right. When the general idea of what is right and wrong is not agreed upon in society, tension and chaos possibly arise. Sound familiar? Martin Luther King gives us great wisdom. How can you advocate breaking some laws and obeying others? The answer is found in the fact that there are two types of laws. There are just laws and there are unjust laws. Now, what's the difference between the two? A just law is a man-made code that squares with moral law or the law of God. An unjust law is a code that is out of harmony with the moral law. Now, it might seem a little arrogant to declare that God gets to determine the morality for the whole world. I mean, aren't most religions pretty much the same about what's right and wrong? All roads lead to heaven, right? Ultimately, whose morals determine what is just? Well, let's try this. Maybe we should go with Buddha. I mean, he's a pretty nice guy, right? They're all pacifist, sweet and loving. But if we do that one, Muhammad might get a little grumpy because Buddha said it was immoral to eat a steak. All right, so let's go with Muhammad's law, which is considered Sharia law. Well, that might get the LGBTQ community a little grumpy, as Sharia law believes homosexuality is immoral and punishable with 100 lashings, or in some countries, death by stoning even today. So let's follow the morality of the LGBTQ community. Well, that moral code is going to get Putin upset. He signed into law, marriage can only be between a man and a woman. Putin just might start a nuclear war if forced to accept LGBTQ as moral. Are you starting to see a problem here? Who defines what is moral and what is just, and who should distribute justice? It is an age-old question and problem. As Christians, we are called to follow God's law. Hopefully that coordinates with governmental laws. But when it doesn't, Scripture affirms we are to put God's law first, just as Acts 25:29 tells us. But what does God have to say? In the Ten Commandments, we find God's desire for justice among his people. Don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal. Rules are only part of biblical justice. The other portion is living rightly with God and treating all people with the understanding everyone is made in his image. I'm going to repeat that. Treating all people with the understanding everyone is made in his image. The church, meaning the church at large, Christian church, not Grace Church specifically, has had in its history periods where it failed to treat all people as image bearers of God. This was not God's error. It was man's error. And we need to learn from it so we don't repeat it. Between the Old Testament and the New Testament, we find several different words for the word justice. There are two basic types of justice that it boils down to. First is mishpat justice, and that is the rules and laws which uphold God's ethical and moral standards in a society, government, legalistic, maybe it's your family laws, that area. Tzedakah justice is living a moral and honorable life, including loving your neighbor, forgiveness, and charity. As Christians, we are called to uphold both tzedakah justice and mishpat justice. In 2015, Dylan Roof, an admitted white supremacist, entered the Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston, South Carolina. He fired off 74 rounds and 9 people. It was horrific. Mishpat justice was served. South Carolina has the death penalty, for with which Dylan Roof has now been sentenced and presently sits on death row. Tzedakah justice. Mira Thompson, a relative of one of the shooting victims, she demonstrates beautifully tzedakah justice. Here's a quote from Mira. "I would just like him to know that I forgive him and my family forgives him, but we would like him to take this opportunity to repent. Yes, repent and confess. Give your life to the one who matters most, Christ, so that he can change him and change your ways. So no matter what happens to you, you'll be okay." Mira isn't saying he doesn't deserve the death penalty, for that is the law in South Carolina. But as an image bearer of God, she recognizes she still wants the best for him. That's tzedakah justice. Do you notice how one does not replace the other? We need both for a functioning and healthy society. God's justice is served when we uphold proper consequences to sinful actions while offering love. You see, justice flows out of God's character. It can't be separated from his love, his goodness, his omnipotence, or any of his other holy attributes. God's character is the foundation in standing for justice. If we have no concept of right and wrong, or good and bad, how do we know what to love or to hate, what to embrace or what to forgive? Psalm 89 tells us, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you." You see, if we don't have that foundation of understanding right and wrong and what is just and unjust, all the other attributes can't necessarily be determined. How much does God care about justice? A lot. I did a word search. This is just in the NIV. And if you look up the word unity in the NIV, which is a big popular word in both Christian culture and American culture, in the NIV, the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, uses the word unity 10 times. The word justice is used 132 times, over 10 times more than the word unity. Yeah, I think God really does care about justice. So let's give a little definition to what is biblical justice. Rendering impartially and proportionally, everyone is due in conforming to the righteous standard of God's moral law. That's a mouthful. Don't fret, we're going to unpack this totally, okay? But I wanted to get you started. Just societies are built upon God's rule of law and uphold the inherent dignity of all people regardless of sex, skin color, sexual behavior, or religion. Just societies affirm a moral law that is higher than any person. For Christians, that's God. But for many years in the United States, our Constitution actually provided that higher moral law. You don't have to believe in God to affirm what our founding fathers wrote in the Constitution defining right and wrong. You see, it affirmed the natural moral law in all people. Remember that natural law I talked about initially? It worked. You could be an atheist, a Buddhist, an indigenous person. But for the most part, we all agreed on right and wrong. However, the nation's moral compass, it is shifting. Now there's hardly a consensus as to what is right and wrong. And frankly, I'm concerned for all our people because injustice results when one person or one group believes they are better than another or deem others less than themselves. American chattel slavery, today the unborn, those are true injustices that have occurred. There are four basic criteria to biblical justice: impartiality, proportionality, due process, and following of God's moral standards. So let's take a look. First, impartial. Rules, punishments, and rewards are to be applied or handed out exactly the same for all people. No special favors, baby. God treats us equally, and we are to treat others equally. James 2 tells it this way: "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. If a man comes into your church wearing gold rings and fine clothing, and another man comes in shabby clothes, but you say to the guy in the fancy clothes, 'Oh my goodness, come sit up front. Can I get you some coffee? And do you want to join my small group?' And you say to the man in shabby clothes, 'Yeah, I think there's standing room in the back. We're out of coffee and my small group is full.' God says, 'Oh, have you not then made distinctions amongst yourself and become judges with evil thoughts?'" Partiality is evil under God's words. So whether you're Bill Gates, John MacArthur, Dr. Fauci, or a homeless drug addict, all are to be held to the same standards of justice. God's justice doesn't use sexual preference, melanin, checking account balance, or any other factor. All people are to be treated equally in church, in court, in business, and in life. Our second component to biblical justice is proportional. The punishment must fit the crime. I call this the Goldilocks principle. Not too big, not too little, but just right. Leviticus 24:20, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's where we get this verse. This verse is frequently misunderstood, but it basically means proper justice has the punishment fit the crime. Now, a friend of mine, he lost his left eye in a faulty carnival ride. This was many years ago, but justice didn't remove the left eye of the ride operator, but it did have the carnival company pay all his medical bills, including a glass eye, and a little bit for pain and suffering. Again, it was years ago, so it was a little bit for pain and suffering. The punishment must be in some form equivalent to the crime committed. Talk about this one. The Taliban can beat a woman for wearing white socks, just or unjust? I'd say unjust. In North Korea, if you get caught watching an American movie, whether it's something innocuous as Frozen or Sleepless in Seattle, the punishment is death, just or unjust? I'd say unjust. What about too little of punishment? In California, if you get caught shoplifting anything less than $1,000, no charges, no consequences. Anybody want to go on a shopping spree to California with me? You see, when my daughter was 16 years old, she shoplifted a whole $3 bottle of nail polish. The security guard caught her and called me. It was a very long drive to Mall of America to go get her hiney. Let me tell you, when I arrived, the security guard was brilliant. He went through all the legal penalties for shoplifting, scared her silly, mishpat justice. Did she know that she could spend time in juvenile detention? It could affect her ability to get into college, her employment. She was scared to death. Then he showed her Sadaka justice by releasing her to me without consequence. But if that threat of mishpat justice wasn't apparent, I highly doubt she would have learned such a valuable life lesson. Now, that was 10 years ago, and she swears up and down to this day she never shoplifted again. Another property, when it comes to God's justice being proportional, it distinguishes between property and person violations, where harm to a person is more egregious. Yes, Leviticus 24:21, whoever kills an animal must make restitution. But if you kill a human being, you're to be put to death. God values human life. Biblical justice also assesses negligence, accidental, or intentional harm to determine the punishment. Now, this is reflected in our judicial code with manslaughter, first-degree murder, second-degree murder, etc. But I kind of like how God put it in Exodus 21. If you have a pretty nice bull, but he escapes and he comes over to my place and he kills my bull, we're going to kill your bull and split the proceeds. However, if you have a really mean, vicious, horny bull who's known to escape, he's the bully, and that bully of a bull comes over to my place and kills my bull, we're going to kill your bull, but I get all the proceeds. Now, if you try and sneak over and take my bull, steal my bull, and you get caught, you owe me four bulls. God's justice system seeks the whole picture, not just this predetermined prescription of legalistic form. If A, then B. The next component to biblical justice is rendering to each his due. This is the principle, you reap what you sow. 1 Corinthians 3:8, the one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. Now, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, consequences according to what we deserve are hard for many Christians to accept today. We really want to stay focused on God's love and mercy. That's beautiful, but that's only part of the story. If you were with women's ministry over the winter, we did 2 Samuel. David sinned by sleeping with Bathsheba and killing her husband, Uriah. When David was called out, he was truly repentant. And God wonderfully forgave him. But God didn't remove his consequences. God forgave him offering tzedakah justice and gave him mishpat consequences. 2 Samuel 12:11 says, out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity on you, David. And let me tell you, if you remember that second half of 2 Samuel, David had a lot of calamity. When we talk about each his due, it also means a fair and timely trial. God tells us we need to have multiple witnesses for a just trial. 2 Corinthians 13:1. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Today, a witness may include DNA, an iPhone camera video, or a reputable website. What becomes really important, I think, is on social media, are fact-checking. Before planting your flag in a social media site, yes, I like that kind of information. Double check, triple check. You need to have two to three sources to say, I agree with something. Make sure it's actually honest and truthful. Now, I'm not talking about when Johnny's fourth birthday party is cute or whatever it is. Yeah, go for it. You know those type of issues. Do a little research before you just throw out your likes on social media. Christians are supposed to be bearers of truth, and we need to really hold that firm, especially in our social media accounts. Don't intentionally or out of laziness delay legal proceedings. This is another aspect of due process. Exodus 23:6, do not deny justice to poor people in their lawsuits. A year and a half ago, there's a group of people who were arrested, and some people are still sitting in jail who haven't been charged. A year and a half, that's wrong. Happens to be the January 6th rioters or protesters. Now, I'm not making a statement on the January 6th events. I don't care if you were arrested at a BLM protest, January 6th, if you're a mass murderer, you deserve due process, because God is trying to take people's emotions out of this and ensure that no matter what happens, everyone deserves to be treated timely and given due process. You see, ultimately, God's going to judge each one of us on the great white throne. Revelation 20:12 says the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Please note how we are judged as individuals, and this is going to become important to understand for next week. Last item for biblical justice is conformity to God's moral standards. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's the golden rule. It's perfect if people were perfect, but we are sinful, selfish. We may abuse that freedom for our personal advantage. So God gives us greater details throughout Scripture. God gives us a great summary of basic morality in the Ten Commandments. The Bible has many more moral statutes, ordinances, and case laws that aid in understanding what is morally right and morally wrong. But it's important to know God's morals do not change based on time, person, season, or reason. Yes, God is the same yesterday, today, and always, and so are his morals. Just because something was considered immoral by God's standard 100 years ago or 50 years ago, and today culture accepts it as normal, does not make it moral, or dare I say, just okay. 60 years ago, television shows did not show married couples even in the same bed. Then the risque TV program of the Brady Bunch came out. Mike and Carol, fully PJ'd, were still shown in the same bed. That was considered very risque at its time. But that's a hard contrast to TV shows like today, that of Yellowstone and Sex and the City, where people are virtually unmarried having sex almost blatantly on the television. It's very, very sad. It does not make, just because it's normal, does not make this behavior right. Here's a little excerpt that I made from Exodus 23:1-9. Don't be a false witness. Don't help the guilty. Don't follow a group that is sinning. Help your enemies. Help the poor get fair treatment. Don't accept a bribe. Don't twist people's words and treat foreigners equally. Now, you notice there's no reference to God in any of that, but I think if our whole country just followed that, we'd be in a much better place. Did you guys ever say this to your kids? Just because everyone else is doing it doesn't mean you need to do it. I mean, would you jump off a cliff if everybody else was jumping off? It's good advice, but actually it's biblical. Exodus 23:2, do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. But it got me thinking, am I implementing that in all areas of my life today? Do I always put my Walmart cart back properly in the parking lot stalls, even though their cart's strewn across the parking lot and nobody would really notice? Do I like a friend's Facebook post about how beautiful her homosexual son's wedding was? It actually looked like a pretty ceremony. It has over 500 likes. All my high school friends liked it. And, you know, this girl's nice, and she always likes my stuff. But what am I saying by liking that post? Do I buy popular Nike shoes, even though they might be produced in a Chinese slave labor camp? How am I following the crowd in things that do not treat all participants as image bearers of Christ? God's plan for justice is to be ministered both legally and relationally. Helping an unmarried pregnant teenager, that's tzedakah justice, and we are called to that. Working to change legalization of abortion, that's mishpat justice, and we are called to that. God commands us to honor both. So let's go back to that definition of biblical justice. Rendering impartially and proportionally, everyone is due in conforming to the righteous standard of God's moral law. I hope now this makes more sense to you. God is just. Everything he says, does, or commands is just. What is moral or immoral is established by God. God created an innate sense of morality written on everyone's heart and elaborates it in his book, the Bible. Biblical justice has four primary components. First, justice is to be ministered equally to all people, regardless of sex, nationality, age, or any other factor. Second, the punishment or reward must be in accordance with the person's crime or actions. Third, everyone deserves a fair trial, including timeliness and at least two witnesses. Fourth, biblical justice deserves or perfectly reflects and applies God's morals. Justice is to be honored both in our lifestyle, tzedakah justice, and our laws, mishpat justice. So that gives us a summary of biblical justice. Next week, we are going to dive into social justice. Now that we have a foundation in God's word, we can dive in and take a look at social justice. See you then.